Turn with me in God's Word tonight to Luke chapter 12. We'll read the first 21 verses of the chapter. The text tonight is verses 16 through 21. Luke 12, we'll begin at verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues, and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And now begins the text. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Thus far we read God's word. The question that is before us tonight is this: what is our view of wealth and riches? What is a Christian biblical view of wealth and riches? That's what we want tonight. That's what we want to know. And we must compare tonight what is our working view of wealth and riches, and compare that to what God says in His Word. This is something extremely important for us tonight because we live in a world that has a view of wealth and riches that is contrary to what the Scriptures teach. For the world in which we live today, the goal of man is this life and the things of this life. And when it comes to riches and wealth, the goal of man is to have as much of the things of this earth as he can get for himself. I mean, that's evident all around us. The proof is all around us. I probably need to offer any proof of that to you tonight. but I just give one example. Not that long ago, a popular game show on the television was Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And the implication of that question is that, of course, everybody wants to be a millionaire. Who wouldn't want $1 million or a lesser sum of money that could be won by playing that game and answering questions about pop culture of today and yesterday? That just shows, just in one game show, what the thinking of the world is. The world wants millions. They want money. They want the things of this earth because they're focused on the moment. And they're focused on eating and drinking and being merry in their lives. But Jesus, as He gives instruction to us in His earthly ministry, He addresses these things. He addresses the heart sin that's behind this. He addresses the sin of covetousness. We saw that last week in the parable of the unjust steward, where we had set before us in that parable the basic principles of Christian stewardship. We had set before us the principle that God owns everything. Everything that we have, God, in the end, owns it. Secondly, we had set before us that because that's true, we are called by Him to use what we have in the service of His kingdom. And we've seen that too in Jesus' command in Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the final aspect of stewardship that we saw last week is that we are called to give an account of our stewardship. At every moment, and when we stand before Jesus Christ Himself one day, we must give an account of how we used the things that God gave to us. Tonight, Jesus uses another parable to address the sin of covetousness. But He addresses the sin of covetousness from this perspective, from the perspective of a right view towards riches and wealth. Tonight we consider this parable that Jesus gives to us as it's recorded here in Luke 12. Before this, we see the context is that a large multitude had gathered around Jesus for instruction. And Jesus gave to them at that time, that great multitude, pointed instruction in the kingdom of God. He gave very specific and important truths concerning the kingdom of God. He warns His people of the Pharisees and of their hypocrisy, and that they must not live in that hypocrisy. He warns them as well that they are to fear not those who can only kill their bodies, but the one before whom they will have to stand. And He says, fear Him. Jesus here is speaking of life and death matters as He teaches this multitude concerning His kingdom. Not only that, but He speaks of the unforgivable, unpardonable sin in verse 10 when He says, and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Take notice of the serious things that Jesus is teaching here in the context. And then, suddenly, while Jesus is teaching, He is rudely interrupted by a man who has a question for Jesus, or a request of Jesus. He says, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. I say a rude interruption that was, because here Jesus is talking about life and death matters, the important things of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And here's a man who wants Jesus to make some kind of a judgment about the dividing of inheritance, about the dividing of earthly things. And so Jesus responds to that. He says, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Jesus says, this is not the important thing. The important thing is where your heart's at, and maybe where your brother's heart is at as well. And that's what comes out in verse 15. Jesus uses this this request of this man, a rude interruption, an earthly request, to teach something very important. For he says, verse 15, "Take heed, behold, take notice of this," he says, "and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And you see, that leads into the parable then that we consider tonight. In verse 15, we have the truth that Jesus is teaching in this parable. Jesus teaches us in this parable that we must not labor for an abundance of things. We must not labor to eat, drink, and to be merry. Jesus here exposes the folly of working for such things. And now tonight we apply that to finances. We apply that to wealth. We apply that to riches. And our calling here, we see in the end positively, is that we be rich toward God. What we consider tonight again is our relationship to God and how that speaks to our finances and how that dictates how we are to view the things of this earth. So I call your attention tonight as we continue to look at financial principles that Jesus teaches us. I call your attention to laboring not to eat, drink, and be merry. The first thing we do is look at the idea of the parable, what Jesus sets before us in the parable and the heart of what Jesus is teaching. The second thing we look at is the urgent warning. The negative is important here and on the foreground in the parable. And the third thing we look at then is the positive lesson of the parable, and that is that we are to be rich toward God. In the text, Jesus describes for us a certain rich farmer who one year had a harvest that was greater than any harvest he had ever had before. In this parable, Jesus sets before us a rich farmer who became richer. He was already a rich man. He was rich not because he was some kind of a sinful man, not because he was a cheat in business practices, but this man was a hard-working farmer. He was a respected citizen of his community. But in this one year, this rich man had a problem. A problem, so to speak. As he's harvesting these crops, he sees that he has a bumper crop here. He has a once-in-a-lifetime harvest. He has a plentiful, prosperous year that is adding to his wealth. It would be like a farmer today who normally might take in, and I asked one of our resident farmers about this, who might normally take in 140, 150 bushels per acre. But then one year maybe, there'd be a farmer in this area who would take in maybe 300 bushels per acre, twice what he normally would take in. That's what you have here in the parable. A man who has taken in a huge harvest that he could hardly imagine would ever take place in his lifetime. And the problem that he has is this: what am I going to do with this harvest? He had barns and storage compartments that were used in the past to take in his normal harvests. Now he's got a harvest that exceeds that by so much, he doesn't know what to do with the excess. He does not want to waste it. He doesn't want to let it rot in the fields. So the question for him is, what am I going to do? Such a problem, so to speak. The world would say, "I wish I had that problem." Maybe some of us would be tempted to say, "I wish I had that problem." But the solution that this man comes to is that he should tear down his old barns and build new and bigger barns so that he will have plenty of room to store his surplus harvest. Then, when he does that, he can retire from his work and live a life of ease and luxury. He can eat, drink, and be merry. The harvest is so plentiful, he can live off of it for many, many
years. And so this man could have what he's always wanted, maybe what he always dreamed of, that he can live such a life of eating, drinking, and being merry. And this rich man thought that what he was doing was wise. Although, of course, it would cost him a little bit to tear down his old barns and build new barns, in the big picture, he's thinking he's wise because he can keep these goods and store them up and live this life of ease. In the world today, what this rich man did in the parable would also be considered very wise. It's a thinking in the world today that it's wise for a man to save as much as possible so that maybe down the road a little ways, he can retire early and live a life of ease and luxury. The world would consider this a good financial goal to have. Early retirement, a life of ease and luxury with the rich and famous. But in this Word of God, this rich man is called a fool. He is not considered wise in the estimation of God Himself. We must understand tonight that this rich man was a fool, and there was a sin that was in this man's heart. What was this man's sin? Well, his sin was not that he worked hard. A man is called by God to work hard. It was not even sin that this man tore down his old barns and he built bigger barns. That in and of itself was not the sin of this man. 1 Timothy 6 tells us that God gives us all things richly to enjoy. It's not a wrong thing to enjoy the riches that God may give. But the sin of this man was that he was covetous. The sin of this man was that he was materialistic. The sin of this man was that his goal in life was to eat, drink, and be merry. His goal in life was to have an abundance of things. His goal in life was to be rich and to get richer. The sin of this man was that he ignored God in all of this. And he was only thinking of himself. Now that stands out in the text itself. When even he speaks about the things that he has, it's always mine, my barns, my harvests, my soul even. He doesn't consider God at all. It's all about himself and the things that he wants and his own enjoyment in this earth. Tonight, as we look at this parable then, the question is, what is Jesus teaching us here? What's the focus of Jesus here? The focus is this. In what does the life of man consist? That's the question here. That's what arises out of verse 15 when Jesus says that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Jesus here is talking about this life. He's talking about the things of this life. He's talking about this life that involves work. The work of a farmer, the work of a factory worker, the work of a man in the office, or the work of the salesman that's on the road. It's the life in which we need certain things to live day by day. We need food and clothing and shelter. It's a life that in which we do enjoy the things that this life has to offer. But the question is, in what does this life consist, or what's the significance of this life, or what's truly important in this life? Let's put it this way. Why do we go to work? Men, why do you go to work? Why do we labor on this earth? What's our goal in working? What financial goals do we have? Is this life all about eating and drinking and being merry? Or is life more than this? You see, Jesus is getting at these important questions. He's getting at this. What is it that truly brings joy and happiness? This man in the parable thought that eating and drinking and being merry would make him happy. That having an abundance of things, being rich, would make him happy. Is that true? Jesus is getting at that. But as we consider that question, we must understand as well that Jesus here makes us look at the big picture. The world in which we live would say, just live for the moment, think about now. Plan for life here on this earth, and that's it. But Jesus reminds us and sets before us in the parable that in answering these questions of what life consists in and what's truly important in life, we must reckon with death. We must think about the end. The man in the parable was not thinking about death at all. It wasn't on his radar at all. He was thinking about long-term his life here on this earth. You might say that this man in the parable was living as an atheist. In his own mind, everything was about this life. And he didn't think about death or what was beyond death. For him, this life was everything. But Jesus reminds us that we need to reckon with death and what is beyond death to have a right attitude towards the things in this life. Jesus reminds us tonight that we stand in relationship to God in everything that we do and in everything that we have. And our use of the things of this life and our attitude towards the things of this life must be seen in the light of our relationship to God. Jesus reminds us tonight that we must see the big picture. It's not just about this life and then that's the end. But there's this life, and then there's death, and then there's the life to come. And we must not think that those two things are separated from one another, that those two things are disjointed and never do the two meet. But really the idea is that we live one life. We live one life. This life comes to an end, but life continues for us in heavenly glory. And so we must consider what that means for life right now and the things of this earth. Jesus sets before us then in the text an urgent warning in the consideration of this. And what does a man's life consist? Why do we go to work? Why do we labor here on this earth? And Jesus says, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So he says to us, don't think that it does. Don't think that life consists in these things. Jesus is saying to us, and this is the urgent warning of the text, do not lay up for yourselves treasures here on this earth to yourself. That's what that rich man did in the parable. Do not labor to be rich, we read in Proverbs 23, verse 4. That's what Jesus is saying to us. Let's see tonight how Jesus is saying that to us. Jesus teaches us this when this rich man in the parable is called a fool. He's called a fool by God Himself. This is God's judgment upon that man. That's what we read in verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Let's understand what foolishness is. Foolishness is the exact opposite of wisdom. Wisdom is a spiritual gift of God's grace to His people, to those who are saved by grace in Jesus Christ. Wisdom is the spiritual virtue of living out of the truth of the Word of God and making decisions which are right and in accord with the knowledge and understanding of God that we have. Wisdom is choosing the right way when we're faced with decisions and things that we must do. But this man was foolish. And he was foolish not because he was ignorant of what he was called to do. But this man was foolish because of the corruption of his nature. In his foolishness, he was determined not to serve God. His foolishness was this, He was only going to serve himself. That's the way of folly, serving self. Selfishness is folly. It is foolishness. It's to know what God says, what God demands on His Word, and to do the opposite, to follow in a different way. What the man in the text did was foolishness. Let's understand that foolishness. In what ways was this man foolish, and was that the judgment of God? We notice that in three things. First, this man thought that he was Lord over all that he had. My barn, my harvest, my riches, my soul. He thought it all belonged to him. That's the root of covetousness. Thinking first about self. Secondly, this man was foolish in that he thought the things that he had were lasting. These things were his life. This was what his life was all about. It was all about things. And God says, that is foolishness. This man thought he was successful because of what he had and what he had done. Jesus says, this is foolishness. And the final way in which this man was foolish is that he thought that these things could satisfy his soul. That's what we read in verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. This man thought that these things would satisfy, that they would bring him happiness, that they would truly make him happy in this life. And God says concerning that, that is foolishness. Tonight, we must hear what Jesus is saying in this parable to us. Certainly what Jesus says tonight is contrary to the thinking of the world in which we live today. But we must hear what Jesus says to us tonight when He says it is foolish to labor thinking that this life consists in the abundance of the things which we possess. Tonight it's very easy for us to point our finger at this man in the parable and understand that that man was a fool. It's very easy tonight for us to point the finger at those out in the world who set their hearts on riches and say, see the folly of those men. They're walking in foolishness. God Himself says so. And that's right. But tonight we have to take the Word of God and look at ourselves. What's our attitude towards riches? What's our attitude towards wealth? What's our attitude towards the things of this earth? What Jesus teaches us tonight is that it is wrong to work for riches. It's wrong to work to get rich. Maybe we need to understand what riches are. What are riches? Well, sometimes maybe we can think that riches are those things that maybe those on the Forbes top 100 list, those people are rich. They're worth millions. They're worth billions. Those are the rich. Well, that's not Jesus' definition of rich or the biblical definition of rich. A poor man is a man who does not have enough of the necessities of life. A rich man is a man who has more than the necessities of life. Most of us, if not all of us, I dare say, would fall under that category. We have above the necessities of life. And Jesus says to us tonight, we must not work to have an abundance. Of course, that goes against the currents of this world. That's why men in the world work today, to succeed, to become rich, to have an abundance of the things of this earth. But what about us? Is that what we work for? Is that what we labor for? Is that what we are seeking after? But this may raise some questions in our own minds. It may raise a question in the mind of a man who owns a business. And he says, well, shouldn't I work so that my business is profitable? Or maybe the working man says, well, shouldn't I work so that I can be promoted, so that I can advance, so that I can make a good salary. A young man going to college might ask the question, shouldn't I go to school, get an education, so I can have a secure income, and an income that provides enough. Now we must take those things and we must examine them with the Word of God tonight. And the question is that right to do that? Of course, the man who owns a business should have a profitable business. The working man would desire to have a promotion and to do well in the work that he is doing. A college student would desire as well to have a good income to provide for his family and to care for the causes of the kingdom. But notice that difference. The question is in those things, and whatever your work may be, what are you working for? What are you working for? Is it so that you can build your bank accounts? Is it so that you can build those bank accounts and buy this or that or the other thing? Do those things become your goals? You see, the text here is getting at our hearts. Jesus is getting at our hearts. And he says, what are we working for? What are our financial goals that we have? Are we laboring for self, as this man in the parable? Or are we laboring for the Lord to be rich to the Lord, as Jesus sets before us in verse 21? We must consider this in the light of, as well, what we read in 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. When it says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We must examine ourselves with this Word of God. It would be easy for us tonight to conclude that we don't desire to be rich. Maybe we convince ourselves, I don't desire to be rich like some other people, like others. When we think of those who are filthy rich, who have millions and millions or billions of dollars, oh, we don't desire that. Yet we must truly examine our hearts. We must examine our motives. Am I greedy? Am I covetous? Am I wanting what others have? Am I constantly measuring myself by others? That's a great danger in our thinking. To make a comment about someone, oh, he can afford it. To desire the things that others have. As Reverend Voss always said, according to what I've been told, to keep up with the Joneses. To worry about that. To want the things that others have. To say, well, I don't want to be rich like those people, like others who are around, who have so much and are able to do these types of things. Again, that's looking at comparisons, what they have and what I have. That indicates a wrong attitude towards money. Does money consume our thoughts? Do we define success in our lives by how much we make instead of by what we are in Jesus Christ? Do we ever think in our own minds that all of our problems would be solved if we had more money? If we had more, if we had a better job, or if I had more work, do we neglect other duties to which God has called us in our pursuit of money? We must ask ourselves, do I fear losing money? Is it painful for me to let it go and to give for others? These are questions that we must ask ourselves to truly examine where our hearts are at. If we are living to have an abundance of the things of this earth, Jesus says to us tonight, that's foolish. Don't seek after those things. Why is this foolish? Two reasons come out in the text. The first is this. Riches cannot ever satisfy. Riches cannot satisfy our souls. As I pointed out in verse 19, this rich farmer thought that riches could satisfy his soul. He thought that riches could make him happy. He thought that his soul could be satisfied with steak and with wine and with being merry in his life. But the reality is, okay, that's what we would seek after. That's what we would think of our own. That's what the world would say. But that's not reality. The reality of the Word of God is these things can never satisfy. These things can never take away the misery of the soul. Because the misery of our soul is the misery of sin. And riches cannot satisfy that misery. The only thing that can satisfy that misery is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the riches that we have in Him. The Word of God then makes very clear to us that riches and an abundance of things then are vanity. They're vanity. We see that, first of all, in Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, verse 5. In verse 4, there's the command, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? So he says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not, that which is vanity? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. You ever had a beautiful bird sitting on the bird feeder outside your window? And then maybe you're sitting at the supper table. We have that sometimes. Oh, look, there's a beautiful bird. Well, we all turn our heads and look, and that scares the bird away and it's gone. That's what happens with riches. That's the way riches are. That's why they cannot satisfy. They can be gone in a moment. Our savings accounts can be depleted in a moment. Our investments can be depleted very quickly. Maybe some of us have found that out in the past few years because of the way things have gone in the economy. But also look with me at the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. In chapter 5, verse 10. We read there, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, for he that loveth abundance with increase, this also is vanity. That's what riches are. They're vanity. They're like a mirage in the desert. They seem like from a long way off there's this oasis in the desert. A man who's thirsty goes after that oasis. He wants the water that's found there. And when he gets there, he finds there's nothing there. That's what happens with riches. We find that out when we seek after those things. We seek and seek and seek and think that there's going to be satisfaction and happiness to be found in them. It's like that mirage. It's not there. It cannot be found. Even the world to a certain degree understands that. That riches are empty and cannot make a man happy. Studies have been done about that. It's been shown that riches cannot make one happier. That the rich are not any happier than those who have less. That means for us too that riches cannot make us content. Riches cannot make us happy. Riches cannot satisfy. You can seek more and get more, and no matter how much you and I have, it will not make us happy. And it won't make us content. Because Paul says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It was not about the things of this earth. It wasn't about the circumstances of life. It's about knowing the riches we have in Jesus Christ. So first of all, it's foolish to seek after riches because they are vanity. Secondly, Jesus makes clear in the parables that riches do not last. The folly of this rich man was he thought that these riches would last. They do not last. That's true from an earthly point of view. They can be lost suddenly. These things are temporary. They're insecure. They fade away. Moth and rust corrupts them. That's why we should not make these things our goal. They can suddenly disappear. But especially this comes out in the text with the reality of death. Jesus reminds us of that in death. As we said, for this rich man in the parable, death was not on his radar. The end of his life was not before his mind. He was thinking about the moment. He was thinking about life as it went on and on. He was not an older man. He must have been maybe a younger man, a middle-aged man. He was thinking he had a long life ahead of him to enjoy the great harvest that he had taken in and the riches that he had saved for himself. But then, death comes. Verse 20, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" There are two points there. The first is, at death, riches cannot buy a man's way into heaven. Riches can't profit a man that way. Of course not. But secondly, the reality is this. Accumulated riches cannot be taken into heaven itself. Death itself reminds us of that. A man dies, no matter how wealthy or poor, everything that he has, whether it's little or much, is left behind. It's all here yet. None of it's taken into heaven with him. It does the man no good there. Jesus indicates here how ugly it was that this man who interrupts his teaching is arguing with his brother about the dividing of an inheritance. What happens here, what this man brings before Jesus is not something uncommon. It's something very common. That after people die, the family that's left behind argues about the inheritance. Who gets what? Who gets what? I want that. I want that. They're right away singling out the things that they want. They're figuring out 101 ways that they can spend the inheritance money that they were planning on or figuring on. And the reality is, death shows those things don't mean anything. They can't be taken. And that's Jesus' point here to this man too. How foolish for you to bring this matter to me. You've got your heart set on riches. That's your problem, man. Your problem is not that your brother won't divide the inheritance with you. Your problem is not your financial problems, whatever they might be. The problem, man, is your own heart. And Jesus speaks to us here too. And He says, where we are seeking after these things, the problem is not how much you have. The problem is your heart. The problem is what we set our hearts on. And He says to us tonight, don't set your hearts on these things. They fade away. They're vanity. You can't take them with you. But then positively He teaches us, be rich toward God. Verse 21, Jesus says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." What Jesus is teaching us is that that's our calling then. In regard to wealth, riches, whatever God gives us, that we are to be rich toward God. And continually, that must be true of us. This man in the parable was not rich towards God. He was only concerned with himself and what he could do with the things that he had. And one who is rich towards God means that he lives in the consciousness of his relationship to God in the use of the things that God has given to him. Literally, to be rich towards God means to be rich with a view toward God. And the man then who is rich toward God, who sees his riches and wealth in the light of who God is, have the desire then to seek first the kingdom and the use of those things. So the man works and he desires to have a good salary. He desires to make enough so that his family can be cared for, so that it's not a worry for his family. He wants enough for his family so his children can grow up strong and healthy, so they can be trained in the fear of the Lord. He has the kingdom in view. And a man has in view as well that if God blesses him, he wants to give. He has that financial goal of giving to the causes of the kingdom of God. To use what God has given in the service of Him, to honor Him. I mean, this word that we hear from Jesus, not only tonight, but in the past weeks, May this be a word that really changes our focus in regard to these things. I understand. The word can be painful. It's just as painful for me as it is for you. But I believe it's a word that's needed because of the materialistic society and the individualistic society in which we live today, and because we have those things, those desires, in our own hearts. They're real. They're alive. They can grow as well. Sin can grow. But let us remember tonight, all things belong to God. This farmer thought what he had because of his hard work. God was out of the equation for him. He did not think about God at all. We see tonight, no, it's God. God gives. God provides. He gives work. He provides the things of this earth that we need. And it's not necessary for us, most likely, to build bigger barns. Reverend Voss, in a sermon that he preached and this on this text, said that there are many different barns already in which we can and must place our riches. God's barns of the poor and for missions and for the Christian schools and for the causes of the preaching of the gospel. We must be rich towards God. This reminds us tonight of the big picture. The big picture is this for us. As God's people who are saved by grace, who have been called out of this world, we are on a pilgrimage. We're strangers and pilgrims on this earth, on our way to our heavenly home. At any time, our pilgrimage may end. We don't know when that will be, how old we will be when that pilgrimage ends, or how much of the things of this earth we will have at that time. But what Jesus is teaching us in these words that we have considered is that possessions and money are tools that He gives to us to aid us in our pilgrimage. They're to aid us in that pilgrimage and our journey towards heaven. And our calling is then to use them in the service of God on this earth. Because as God's people, we hunger and thirst for something greater and higher than to eat, drink, and be merry with the things of this earth. We seek the things above. We seek the satisfaction that's found in the bread of life. We find satisfaction in the One who is the source of the fountains of living water, who gives to us the blessings of salvation. Our souls are fed each week with Christ. Nothing else can feed our souls. Only Christ can. His righteousness and His holiness feed us. That which brings us true happiness is our fellowship with God. That's what brings us happiness. No matter what is going on around us, there can be tears and sorrows. We can be hurt by the loss of things. We can be hurt as well by relationships that don't go as we like them to go. But beloved, we have fellowship with God. What greater thing is there in this life and in the life to come than that we have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ? So if all these things are taken away and I lose these things, which one day I will, doesn't matter. I have life and fellowship with God. In Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2, we read these words. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." The point of those verses is don't seek after the things that perish and that fade away. Seek after the bread and the drink that are forever, because they're found in Jesus Christ Himself. And God used this word to build us up in that and to seek after that in all of life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we confess before Thee in response to this word that so often our attitude towards the things of this earth is wrong. We have covetousness in our hearts. We often think that the things of this earth can satisfy. And we think that we would be better off if only we had more. Deliver us, Father, from this thinking so that we would have a proper view of the things of this earth and use them in the service of Thee. O Lord, we thank Thee for the true riches that we have, riches that don't fade away, riches that are real, riches that are everlasting. Grant us grace in our lives day by day to seek after those things, even in the financial decisions that we face day by day and week by week. Father, forgive our sins and transform us by the power of Thy Word. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.